Say good evening to everyone. Certainly a pleasure on my behalf to be able to be here in an honorable way to be able to stand before you, to be able to encourage you in the life that you live as Christians, and certainly be able to draw from you that strength which I need on a daily basis. Thus far this week, we have heard various speakers, very encouraging thoughts from the work of the church all over the world. You know, sometimes we kind of get lost in what we do or what we feel like we don't do. We don't have to be evangelists in the sense of the word that we go all over the world to be able to save people. If you've ever put a single dollar into the effort of helping in foreign lands, then you're just as much a part of that as anyone else. Heard in uncertain times, Brother Harry talks about Tuesday evening, I guess it was. Certainly a scary world we live in. The more you see about it, the more it bothers you. As Christians, should encourage us in our faith to make sure that we continue in the path of righteousness. Last evening we heard from a compassionate Father and the love that God really has for us. And one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible, as far as me, are being able to understand God and His care for us. This morning we heard from a passionate Father himself as he spoke to us, to our young people, encouraging them and commending them. We do have a wonderful group of young people. To give you an idea, today at our rafting place, I don't know if anybody noticed it was there, but it must have been the day for Church of Christ because there was three other van there with Church of Christ on it. And I was really surprised. I looked around at their young people and they were dressed extremely modest. That wasn't the case with some of the others. You would have thought you'd have been at any public pool in any place by the way these folks were dressed. But yet they were our brothers and sisters in the church. So this evening I had to I've changed the name of my sermon three times, thanks to you guys. They've shot my sermon completely full. So they don't even have a title anymore. So we're just going to see if we can get some encouragement from God's Word. There are some things that in time past, that and some of them of late, that I never have disbelieved the Bible. But I have come across some things in it that I just didn't understand. And I thought, well, there'll be a time that I will. Never have a doubt of God's Word. Always true. Know it's true regardless of whether I believe or I understand it or not. There are passages in the Bible. Some of them seem a little peculiar. Some of them seem just hard to believe. It isn't because of God. It's because of my position in my faith, my lack of understanding. One of them being, we'll start out with that, is our text, James, the first chapter. You've heard it read many, many times. Let's apply it, and what I want to do is show you this, and then I want, if I can, to be able to help you to understand how God goes about improving us. The original thought for my lesson was, how's your faith? You know, I read the people in the Bible, and I see early Christians, and you read about history and how people gave their lives in the early part of the New Testament. They'd given everything they had in order to make sure that everybody was equal. They did things that, we've been talking about this week that we don't see much anymore. Sometimes I see those people and I really wonder about myself, you know, what would I ever be able to accomplish? And my faith just isn't that way. To be able to give my life for my Savior or for even one of you guys, I don't know if I could do that. You know, I really doubt that, to be honest with you. So, what is faith? Faith is what makes us do what we do. You know, a lot of times we stand around and we wait for God to do something so we can act, and that's kind of the reverse. We need to do something and God will start to act. He waits for us, our faith to be shown. That's what gets us moving. So James says in the second verse of the first chapter, he says, consider it pure joy. Now listen to what he's about to say. Rejoice, in other words. Be happy about this. But look at what he's going to say. Count it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you fall into many kinds of trials. And knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, let's analyze that just for a second. And I'll tell you why it was hard for me to understand that. James says, you should be joyful at the fact when you fall into testings. Now, let me help you understand testings if you never have. We get the idea of a test when our teacher in school pop quizzes, or on Friday we had to cover the material that we've covered for the week or for the month or for the semester or for whatever. And we get the idea that, you know, God wants to know what we know. And that, if you're a teacher in our society, then that's true. You do want to know what a child knows. It's not the case with God. God already knows what you know. God wants you to know what you know. See, that's the difference in a test from God and a test from a teacher. So we get the idea that, you know, God just wants to see what I know. No, God knows what you know. God needs you to know what you know. Because oftentimes, we understand ourselves quite differently than what we really are. Proverbs says that there is a way that seems right to a person, to a man, and the end of it, there is destruction. You know, we set our courses many times, and there's people in the world that think they're perfectly fine. And they're not necessarily liars. They really think they're fine. That's what Proverbs says. There's a way that seems to be correct to people. But it's not. So, when God tests us, He puts us in situations, and He wants us to know what we know. Because you see, Carly don't really understand himself. I got the best opinion of me of anybody in the room, I'm sure. You see, that's not the way it ought to be. It's hard for me to see my fallacies. You can see them. I can see yours easier than I can see mine. But you don't want to hear me tell you about them, nor do I. But that's part of our growth. But God has to break our little shell somehow. He works on us. He works with us. And so James turns to us and he says, count it joy. Rejoice when you fall into a trial. Now you think of trials you know, everybody wants to walk on the water and everybody wants to see a miracle. But the problem with that is there was always some crisis that brought one of them about. Nobody wants to do that. You know, when Peter walked on the water, there's a horrible storm going on there. Jesus was on the water. The miracle that calmed the storm. I've been in a storm like that. Some of you in this room was with me. It was not a joyous time at all. I learned how to pray real good. I mean, you talk about putting sincerity in your prayer. And God puts you in these positions, teaches us things, puts us through the test, that is, testing, so we can know what we know. Not so He can know. But it's all for us. God isn't keeping some scorebook. He isn't keeping some, a lineup of what kind of grades I made on my tests. My tests are for me. And they're to help me, to push me to maturity. You see, now, I used this example some time ago. First time I ever went out west, and it was thankful to y'all. First camp meeting I ever went to, second camp meeting I ever went to was in Durango, Colorado. I'd never been to Memphis, Tennessee. That was 13 years ago. Never been west of Nashville much. So I never had seen out west. You know, when I drive along at home, drive down the road, I don't pay any attention to what I see, for the most part. I mean, you may see a sunset. Sometimes it kind of catches your eye and you stop and pay attention. But when I got past that, that New Mexico line, everything changed. I mean, I've never seen anything like that. I paid attention to, I mean, I could not stay in the road. I was looking at everything was new. You see, many times as Christians, we're like I am at home. We're right through the middle of life and we never pay much attention to what's around us. We get so accustomed to it. We get so accustomed to God's blessings and we get so accustomed to the things in our life and we never really look for God. You know, we ought to be like I was when I was out west. We pay attention to what's going on. We pay attention to what God's doing in our lives. Because there is a purpose, and that's to bring us to a mature state that we can be beneficial to the kingdom. That's what James is saying. Now, he says, realize now that God is going to test you. Not so He can know what you know, but so you can know what you know. I've been put in situations where I thought I could handle it better than I did. Thank God He put me there. Now I knew I wasn't as strong there as I thought I was. I've been put in situations that I didn't think I would handle as well as I did. You see, thank God He put me there. See, that's all so Carly can see who he is. Because I really can't look at myself otherwise and know. Because I fall back on Proverbs. You know, I get a high opinion of myself. But God helps me to understand who I am. But now, if we're just passing through life and not really paying any attention, you'll never catch any of that. You'll miss it. That's what keeps us from maturing. That's what keeps us from growing in our faith as we should. And I want to show you, man, in the Bible. God is so wise in being able to give us so many things that help us to see. And we read stories and we read things, and God don't put anything in the Bible just for filler space. It's there for a purpose. And in the New Testament, in Matthew 26, we'll find a man that thought he was something he wasn't. But as his life progressed, and actually in a very few short days, he came to find who he really was. And sometimes to wake up and understand who you are is the beginning. It's always the beginning of growth. Because, you see, as long as I think I'm something I'm not, I can never get past that. So God loves me enough, cares for me enough, and provides for me these testings that I might be able to see who I am, and see where I stand, and see which direction I need to go based on that. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. And in this red glow I've got, it's not because I've been to Mount Sinai. That that is the Oklahoma sun, unprotected. That makes it nice and cool in here. Here we have the setting of Peter and Jesus and the disciples at this is the day of preparation for the Passover meal. And this is where we typically turn to for our institution of the Lord's Supper. And that's fine. In verse 31 of 26, I want you to look at some things that Jesus says to his disciples and how Peter responds. As a matter of fact, Don made mention last night of Peter. You know, Peter's liable to say anything. Peter's an interesting guy. He makes things, he livens it up for sure. And this is the case tonight. Now I want you to go with me. I tried to come up with some snazzy name for this. Faithlessness to faithfulness in 50 days. Y'all just have to work your little magic on some of it, but we're going to go 50 days in Peter's life, and you're going to get to see the dramatic change. And you're going to see how it came about as a result of what James says, and count it all joy. So you get to see why and how God does these things in our lives through the life of Peter. In verse 31, and Jesus said to them, this is after the meal, all shall be offended this tonight because of me this night. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I arise again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter says, his response to this, he said to him, though all men be offended because of thee, I will never be offended. Let's continue to read. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, you shall have denied me three times. You know the story. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. And likewise, they all said the same. So Jesus said, all of y'all are going to be offended tonight because of me. And Peter said, no way. No way. All of these other people sitting here, and all of these other guys, that may be true about them, but not Peter. Peter says, I will go to the death for you. Now here we have the proverb situation. We have a man that thinks he's something that he's not. Now Peter, of all the things Peter was, he was not a liar. Peter never lied. You don't ever see that about him. His character is not that way. So Peter's not dressing himself up to be something he's not. He truly thinks he can. He truly thinks that this night, that if it need be, he'll give his life for his Savior. He was convinced of that. And I truly believe Peter was no liar. He thought he could manage that. Jesus had warned him of that. So that's how Peter sees himself. You know, the Apostle Peter, this was the next day, tomorrow, from Peter's standpoint, or later on tonight, Jesus will be taken to the, they'll go to the garden, they'll go from there to Pilate. Jesus, the next day, will hang on a cross. Peter will have that opportunity. In the same chapter, in verse 57 and 58, all that had already taken place. Jesus had already been taken And in verse 57 it says, "And they laid hold on to Jesus, and they led him away." This is the process of it, I guess. "And that to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." So Peter followed afar off to the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants at the end. So you see, Peter's still there. He hasn't fled, at least. He's still there. He's out on the porch. And he can see Jesus from where he's sitting. This is night. Because remember, one of the Gospels says that when the cock did finally crow, the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. So Peter's with an eye shot of him. So he hasn't left him yet. He's still there. But now Peter still has this air about him, this idea that he's going to be able to fulfill what he just said. If I have to, I'll die. All these other guys may fail you, but not me. And I don't think Peter was prideful about the situation. He was truly convinced of what he thought he could do. In the latter part of the chapter, and starting with verse 69, and you know this story, I'm just getting the background for us. "Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel, a young girl, came to him saying, 'There also was with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied him before them all, saying, 'I know not what you say.' And when he was gone out on the porch, he moves out a little further. He don't want to keep hanging around the same people. He wants to move out, get into the crowd. And when he was gone on the porch, another maid saw him and said to him, said to them that were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, said, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while they came unto him, all of them." They talked about this among themselves, you know. So they come up to Peter and they say, "You know, surely you are one of them, because your speech gives you away." Peter was a Galilean fisherman. And if you've ever wondered about that particular passage of the Scripture, that's pretty easily explained. You know, I was in England with Harry. We stopped somewhere for directions. Asked two old ladies where we were going. And she said, "Yeah, when we were in the States," and I never said where I was from. She said, "When we were in the States, we had trouble getting around as well." And I said, "What makes you think I'm from the States?" She said, "Oh, I would even guess the Southern States." So my speech gives me away. Peter was a Galilean fisherman, and he didn't hide the fact of his lingo. And that's what is meant by that. So, you know the rest of it. The rooster does crow, and Jesus turns to look at him as one of them. One of the Gospels tells us, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Well, a few days pass. Jesus, as you know, was crucified, and he was resurrected shortly. John chapter 21. If you'll turn with me there, please. Starting with about verse 14. Now this is no more than a 50-day, it can't be, it ain't even a 50-day period. Let me give you a quick rundown on it. Jesus was crucified the next day from the night that Peter said, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, no, you won't. The next day, he died. 50 days later, Peter stood on Pentecost. So 50 days later, Peter stood on Pentecost. So Jesus was with his disciples up until the last week. There was a week's period that Jesus had already been ascended into heaven. He said, stay in Jerusalem till you're given the power from the Holy Spirit. And there was a week there. It couldn't have been more than, let's say, 43 days. That was the maximum it could have been. This was the third time, so the Scriptures tell us, that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. And starting with verse 14, it says that. And now this is the third time that Jesus had showed himself to his disciples after he had been risen. Let me back up and give you the story first of all. Peter's out fishing. This is only the third time. They're a little bit confused. You know, they thought that their Savior had come to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem, like the teachings are now, and that they would rule from there. That's what they expected out of a Savior. It wasn't the case. They're a little bit confused now because what they thought has been destroyed. You know, how is Jesus going to reign if he's dead? So they're confused, they're distraught, they don't know what to do. Jesus has appeared to them three times, but they still don't know what's going on. They don't understand. And so Peter's out fishing, him and some of the other disciples, and Jesus shows up on the shore. And they fish, and he tells them to cast the net again. And so they load it up with fish. John turns to Peter and he says, "It's the Lord." And so Peter puts his coat on, dives in the water, swims up to the shore. That's how Peter was. He just kind of did things like that. And so by the time everybody else got there, they've got a fire going. Jesus is standing there. Peter's with him. And so they cook and they eat. And then after that becomes a peculiar passage of Scripture. You've probably done this, so I'm going to deal with it again. So you, in case you haven't, you'll understand what's being said. And Jesus asked Peter a question three times, and this is where our English language kind of lets us down just a little bit. If I were going to say, "I love my wife," if I love all of y'all, or I love my children, or I love my country, I don't have but one word to deal with that, and I just use it, love. You've got to take the context in which it's set to figure out what I'm talking about. Whether it's my wife, you know, that's a different kind of love. Or it's my country, you know, that's a different kind of love. In the Greek, that wasn't the case. They used different words, and you didn't have to say that. If I said phileo, you understood that I have brotherly love for you. That's where we get the name of our city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So you see, they had different words for that. So unless you understand what this says on the board here, you're going to fail to understand this passage of Scripture, and you're going to fail to understand the whole point. This is more than 43 days, couldn't have been, since Peter said, "I'll die for you." So, phileo means brotherly love. I love you like a friend. Y'all see that? Phileo. Agape is the sacrificial love that was talked about last evening from the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. That's the type of love, the sacrificial love that God has toward us. There's two different types of love. Okay? Now, Peter, to begin with, when Jesus said, "Y'all are all going to be offended because of me tonight," Peter said, "Mm-mm. I'll pay you. I'll sacrifice. I'll give my life to you." That's what Peter said. That was the meaning behind Peter's intent. Now, these two words are going to be used differently in this passage, and it doesn't take much at all research to figure out what I'm telling you, so and I'll let you in on that if you want to after the service. So let's read it. "This is the third time that he came to his disciples after he was risen from the dead." In verse 15, "So when they had done, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" Now what he just asked him was this. Jesus just said to Peter, "You agape me, Peter?" Now, you see, Peter, no more than 43 days before that, had said, "I agape you." He says, "You agape me, Peter?" Now, this is about where Peter starts pulling his hair out. He's sitting in amongst all of these people. Now, just a few days ago, Peter had said, "All these guys might do you that way, but not me." This is a little bit embarrassing. His face probably looks something like mine. Jesus said, "You agape me, Peter?" Peter says, "I phileo you, Lord." You see, the English language fails us here. And there's nothing, this is the best we can do in translation. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's just the best we can do. But you miss the understanding unless you know what's being said. So, he says, "I phileo you, Lord." Jesus asked him again, "You agape me, Peter?" Peter says, "Yeah, I phileo you, Lord. You're my friend." Now, let's read it. Verse 17. This is, "And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?'" Let me explain that a little bit to you. He was grieved because of how he asked him. He was not grieved that he asked him the third time, but how he asked him the third time, because Jesus turned it. And he says, "Do you phileo me, Peter? Are you my friend?" You see,
he wanted Peter to understand that he didn't have that agape love that he said he had 40 days ago. So he says, are you my friend? And that bothered Peter. Because Peter just realized who he was, where he stood. The best thing ever happened to Peter. That's how, when James says, count it joy, rejoice when you run into these trials in your life, because they will show you who you are. And from that, you can build and you can grow and you can mature. That's the whole point. That helped me to understand the next passage of this that I never had really understood. Verse 18 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and put your own clothes on. You walked whether you would, you went anywhere you want. But when you're old, you shall stretch out your hands, and another shall dress you and carry thee where you don't want to go. And he says, he spoke that, signifying the death by which Peter would glorify Jesus. He says, Peter, let's get this picture. No more than 43 days, couldn't have been more than that earlier, Peter says, I'll die for you. Jesus said, no, you won't. Jesus is standing on the shore, and he proves it to him. He says, you love me, Peter? Peter says, I'm your friend. He says, you agape me, Peter? I'm your friend, Lord. You're my friend, Peter? That bothered him. He says, Jesus told Peter, one of these days, Peter, you'll be able to give your life if that's what you need to do. And he did, as far as history tells us. But let me ask you something. We've gone 50 days, or we will have, by the time Peter stands up on Pentecost. We've gone from a Peter that said, I'll die for you, and couldn't. He crashed to the lowest he would ever been. When Jesus arose, Jesus told Mary Magdalene and those that were there, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've arisen. Singled out Peter. Why? He knew the condition Peter was in. Peter was in misery. He had just betrayed the best friend he ever had. He was totally confused. He told him he'd die for him. He didn't. You see, have you ever felt about your faith that it just wasn't what it ought to be? You look at some of these other people in life and you think, man, I wish I could be that, but I just can't. That's where faith and the growth of your faith comes in. He says, let patience. Be patient. Patient means wait. Give God a chance. When you go through life, look at every situation you come into. See what you're going to get out of it. God places you in particular situations to teach you certain things about yourself. That's what James tells us. That's what the life of Peter shows us. Let me ask you something. If Peter if Jesus had have not put Peter through what he put him through, Peter would not have been the man that had proclaimed to us the first gospel sermon in Acts 2 and 38. Somebody would have. One of the other apostles would have stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the message and told the people how that the salvation that God had brought to the world was to get into the lives of each of those people. Somebody would have done it, but it wouldn't have been Peter. It would have been anybody but Peter. Peter would have still been out thinking he could give his life for Jesus. Peter would have still been thinking he was somebody he wasn't. Peter had the greatest honor of most any man that ever walked. He got to explain to the world for the first time ever. You see, if you've ever wondered about that, it was common knowledge evidently among the heavenly realm as to the fact that God was going to bring his son to the world or was going to make restitution for sin. But you see, the problem that they didn't understand, and what was so enlightening, what was so interesting about what Peter had to say, is because Jesus hung on the cross and died and made restitution for the sins of the world, but how are you going to get that into the life of the people? How is Carly Connor going to connect with that? Peter says, do you repent? Turn from your ways, you'll be baptized. God will add to you the Holy Spirit. You see, for the first time ever, that had been explained to mankind. That would have been Peter. had he not went through the testing that he did. God was careful enough, loved him enough, to show Peter, you ain't who you think you are. So many times, and in my own life. And I've rejected that. You fight against it. We struggle against the fact, because you see, there's somebody that I want to be, and then there's who I really am. And they don't connect too well. You see, I can do a pretty good job of making y'all, putting on a show so you'll see who I want to be, because that is who I want to be. You see, it doesn't take much calamity to bring that facade to the ground. You see, the right situation in life and Carly falls apart. Who Carly wants to be is put to the side, and who Carly really is comes to the surface. You see, those situations in life are to help us. James says, count it all joy. Rejoice. Now I can see. Yeah, it ain't no fun. And I'd much rather not have to go through that. But I'm telling you, there's a Pentecost in your life. There is a time and a place in which all of this teaching and all of this learning and all of this testing is going to be put to use. You may be a young person. You may be young in the faith. You may have just never grown in your faith. But it is important that we take notice of what God does in our lives, take notice of who we are, so that we can understand where we stand, what application we need to make of God's Word, and what life-changing things we can do as a result of that. And when we just go through, like I do the Tennessee highways, and don't pay a bit of attention to what's around me, I miss that. I miss all of that. That's not the way we should be as Christians. God is continually working in our lives to be able to form us, to be able to shape us into something He can use. And our day is coming, if it hasn't already, that you're going to be able to put everything that you've done to work. And all of the things that you've learned about yourselves and all the changes that you've made have become beneficial, because now you're in a position to where God can use you and that you can be an effective part of His kingdom. Peter was a great man. He went on to do many, many things. All because, I dare to say, of that incident. God could not have used Peter, and I can't emphasize that enough, if he had not made the necessary changes to see who he was, realize that, no, God, I can't give my life. Jesus says, someday you will. Someday you'll give your life. Someday your faith will be to the point that you'll be able to sacrifice your life for me. You see, it's a process, and it's progressive. We ever grow, we ever change, but how do we do it? By God's intervention in our lives, our eyes being open to what He's doing, and us making changes as we see that we need to be as necessary. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. That's how we help the folks that are around us. That's how we win a crown of life. That's my lesson. That's my thought. If we can help you in any way, you have encouraged me greatly this week. I always enjoy being at these meetings. I enjoy the fellowship. I'm sorry to see it come to an end. I have had a pleasure and an honor being with you this week. I look forward to the time that we'll be together next year, if not soon. If we can help you with a song for your convenience, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.